2 Corinthians 10. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realise that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory. But let him who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends.
Okay, let us come before our Lord in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this time we share together now. Thank you for your word which guides us in life. Please help us to concentrate and understand it and have the desire to put it into action. And we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This start of this sermon may sound a little bit like I'm beginning with a few fairly low-grade dad jokes, but you'll have to stick with me to see that these aren't corny one-liners. These are good questions. And the reason why I'm not starting with jokes is because the tone of the passage, you might have noticed, it's more serious than hokey or jokey. It's more serious than humorous in its tone. So without being too flippant, let's get right into it. What do you call a guy who sticks with a mission in season and out of season? See, that's not a joke. What do you call a guy who sticks with a mission in season and out of season? Someone who continues while they face poverty, violence, threats to his life and all kinds of adversity. What do you call a guy who sticks with world mission day after day and year after year? Well, what about dedicated? That would be a fairly reasonable and safe description of someone who does those things. And it makes me think of the Apostle Paul too, doesn't it? For if anybody's been dedicated, Paul would be a good example of somebody who's done just those things that I've talked about. But as we meet today, the question for us is, what can we learn about his dedication? What can we learn about Paul's character and the things that he valued as he sought to serve the Lord? What can we learn from his efforts to be someone who sought to persevere and encourage all of the churches and all of the strains that he's faced? What can we learn from his dedication? Because as we think about Paul's life, that might be cause for us to pause and reflect on our own dedication to serve the Lord as well. And as we think about his life and his dedication, this gives us an opportunity, doesn't it? A moment which we might even call an opportunity for growth, for us to think about how we can grow in our desire to love and serve the Lord as well. And I pray that we would actually grow as a church, grow to be more like Paul as he follows Christ. Well, the first thing we see in the dedication of Paul's life is Paul, the bold gospel warrior. That's the first point in my outline. Paul's moved now on from a section where he's talked about the church and their collection for the church in Judea. And he moves to now a new section where he talks about himself and his connection with the Corinthian church. We see this in verses 1 and 2. He says, "By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world." Others influencing the Christians at Corinth had been trying to discredit Paul and undermine him. And now they've hit on the topic of Paul's character, what he's like when he's with them. They're saying, oh, he's only timid. And what he's like when he's away from them, oh, he's bold then. And in responding to that kind of accusation, Paul's saying, look, he'd prefer not to actually have to be bold with them to discipline them when he comes. That's not something that would want to come naturally to him, although he's willing to do it. In fact, he sort of uses this topic, this conversation, if you like, about being bold and a bit of conflict there, to really springboard into reminding them what the real battle's about, what the real fight involves. And he picks that up in verse 3. He says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." The real battle for Paul's not a worldly war. It doesn't involve any spears or clubs or swords. Paul's involved in what might be described more as a spiritual battle. And it's a battle that involves him upholding the true knowledge of God. In Romans chapter 1, Paul points out that what might be known about God is plain to people, because God has made the knowledge of himself plain to people through creation and the things that have been made. And we're even told that so that people are without excuse. They know enough about God to be without excuse. They can't say, you know, I just didn't know. They're without excuse. And yet people, we're told, are inclined to smother that knowledge of God, suppress the knowledge of God. Adam and Eve, when they're in the garden after they sinned against God and heard the Lord coming in the cool of the day, they hid. In John's gospel, we're told that people don't want to come into the light because of their deeds are evil. And Paul, in this passage, fights against arguments and thoughts that are raised against the knowledge of God. And whilst his opponents are persuaded that worldly wisdom's the way, they're infatuated and obsessed with worldly wisdom, Paul's concerned to maintain this battle, to uphold the knowledge of God through Christ. And he says we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, which I take it he means we are to understand all of life and all of reality in the light of our knowledge of God through Jesus. Knowing God involves coming to know Jesus. That's the key. He's central to our coming to know God. As Paul wrote earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, God has given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28, Paul picks up on this idea, this tendency of humanity to forget the knowledge of God. He says in 1, verse 28, "Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God," which is what he's talking about in this Corinthians passage, "he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done." Paul's giving us a snapshot of humanity. That's humanity's problem. It doesn't think it's worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. Every time we sin, we forget that God is king and that his way is the right way to live. Every time we sin, we forget to serve the Lord. We become little kings and queens of our own lives. And that's humanity's problem. All sin against God is a rejection of God, forgetting about God and living our own way. Doing what ought not to be done is what Paul says. It's that kind of attitude, that kind of approach that Paul takes captive to Christ and reminds us that there is one true way to live, and that's God's way, and to know God the way that God's provided. God has come into the world in Jesus, the unique Son of God. Jesus triumphs over sin and death as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and provides the way of salvation, the way for us to have a saving knowledge of God. Not just a mental assent that there's something out there, not just the idea that there is a God, but a saving knowledge of God, that we come to know God. In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so a saving knowledge of God, to know God as our God, comes through Jesus, through his work, through his death and resurrection for our sin, so that we can enjoy life and forgiveness and a relationship with God. Now, that is a Christian worldview. That's the worldview that Paul's upholding. He's upholding a saving knowledge of God that comes through Jesus. His opponents weren't interested in that. They're interested in worldly wisdom. But that's a Christian worldview, that we come to know the living and true God, the God who is there through Jesus. And any ism, any world and life view, any ideology, take your pick. I'll give you a list. Liberalism, consumerism, Buddhism, relativism, modernism, postmodernism, Marxism, mysticism, feminism, naturalism, pluralism, hedonism, capitalism, socialism, humanism. Any number of ideologies, nihilism, existentialism, and you can, there's loads of them. Paul's saying that any ism, any view of life that denies God's rightful place as the creator and as the redeemer through Jesus is a substandard worldview. If it's a worldview that dumps God and puts him in the garbage bin, is an incomplete worldview, and it's a phony worldview. Any worldview that does not retain the knowledge of God that comes through Christ and denies that God is the sovereign creator who is there is at heart a foolish worldview. And in fact, The fool says in his heart, there is no God. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, of course, there is a way to understand the world, isn't there? We can do research and think about how the world works. I use a mobile telephone. I don't know how it works, but somebody's thought about how to put some rare earths together to give a colourful screen, and I don't know how it talks on radio waves. See, people have looked into the world. They figured these things out to give me a mobile phone. I paid for it. But, you know, we can actually have a way of understanding how the world works. But I think what Paul's saying is when you boil it down, all truth is God's truth. We're just thinking God's thoughts after him. We're just using his raw materials that he's given us. Even the laws, he's established them. We're just thinking God's thoughts after him. All truth is God's truth. And we need to remember that we put God over everything. We don't deny God. We understand the world in the light of what he's given us. And so it's okay to develop an ideology, if you like, and a way of thinking about the world, provided we see God in his proper place over all things. I think that's what Paul's trying to uphold, is the proper order in our knowledge of the world and of God. He says, as he wages spiritual warfare, this is his approach in verse 5, demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And the challenge for us as Christian people is to retain the centrality of Jesus in our worldview. To remember that Jesus is Lord over all. He's central to our knowledge of God and the way that God has provided for us to know him. And so as Christians in our spheres in life where God has put us, it's important for us to keep thinking about the right orientation. Sure, we know how the water cycle works, but we'd say God sends the rain. That's the orientation to life that Paul's upholding. So we move now from Paul being the bold gospel warrior in his dedication to serve the Lord as a bold gospel warrior. We move now to Paul, the church builder. In verses 7 to 11, Paul challenges the Corinthians to be more thoughtful. In verse 7, he says, you're looking at only on the surface of things. It's like he's saying, you're only seeing the tip of the iceberg. And how much of the iceberg is poking above the water and how much is below it? Well, I Google searched it and it's about 10% above the water. And there's 90% of the berg below the water. And what does Paul want them to see? What does he want them to perceive and understand? It's there in verse 7. He says, if anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. They both belong to Christ, Paul and the Corinthians. And because they both belong to Christ, Paul seeks to build them up and encourage them. And he notes that in verse 8, that the Lord gave him authority for building them up. Verse 8 says, so even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it. His letters were a way that he sought to build them up, as he sought to teach them. He reminded them again of the foundational truths in the gospel. He sought to correct them and train them, rebuke and encourage them so that the church would be built up. But his opponents used his letters as a way to criticize Paul. In verse 9, he says, I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters, for some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realise that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. Looking below the tip of the iceberg, Paul wants them to realise that he was the same person when he's away from them as when he's with them. He was consistent, whether with them or away. And he's clear about his role as a church builder. He had the authority of God. He was sent out. He is Apostle Paul. He's the sent out one from God to build up the church, not to tear it down. His motives are to build the church up. And he put a lot of life energy into doing that. As an application point, we can ask the question, do we share Paul's value for the church? And there's a question I've got there on my little outline for you. Application. How can we build up God's church? I think it's a good question. I like that question. Do you and I have the goals of seeing each other strengthened in the faith? Is that one of our goals? Do you and I have the goal of wanting to see each other belonging meaningfully to this church? Is that one of your goals? You'd like to see each other belonging here? Well, Paul worked at those kinds of things for his church, all kinds of churches, but he was on the move. He did what he could to build up the church, but he was on the move. But I get curious about how we could build up our church as well. Sharing our lives with each other comes to mind, doesn't it? Talking with each other. Talking more openly with each other about our joys and struggles. I've had a few chats this morning with some people about normal life joys and struggles. Being present for special moments. I remember when Luke Hutchins got married, and that was a special moment right here, wasn't it, Luke? Weddings, funerals, church camp. Really listening to each other over morning tea. You know, I'm always intrigued sometimes by conversations I've heard in the street where I've done some building when my father used to talk with the neighbours. And the impressive thing was that they would be talking at each other, but nobody was listening to each other. Someone would say something, the other person would say something. They've got nothing to do with it. They're like ships in the night. But really listening to each other, that's something we could do to strengthen our church, isn't it? Dad was all right. I loved Dad. He was a good guy, but he had his way. Church luncheons and small groups. These are opportunities, aren't they, where we could build up our church. The answer to the question, how can we build up our church? It doesn't rest out there with some guru or church consultant, doesn't it? The answer's not out there. How can we build up our church? It's a good question. Well, guess what, friends? We can find some answers together as we commit to one another around God's word. How can we build up God's church? We can find some answers together if we really want to. We can find a way to build up our church together here at Port Macquarie Presbyterian Church, if we've got a heart for one another. Getting a bit excited here, but I would pray that may God give us a heart for one another. Let's remember who we are to one another and value each other. That's how we'll continue under the Lord and his strength to build up this church. And wouldn't this continue to be a good church to be part of if we took that kind of approach fairly seriously and we did value each other? I think so. And you know what? I believe that. Moving now from Paul, the church builder, we see again the measure of the man, Paul, as Paul, the gospel pioneer, in section 3 of your outlines, verse 12 to 18. Paul engages with the idea of commendation. Verse 12, we do not dare classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. Verse 18, for it's not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. And Paul's also dealing with the topic of boasting. In verse 13, we, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God himself has assigned to us, the sphere that also includes you. Verse 14, we're not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, for we do not want to boast about work already done in someone else's territory, but let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who was approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. It appears that he's tackling the approach of the so-called super apostles who've been pumping themselves up and patting themselves on the back. But Paul's assessment of that kind of approach is there in verse 12. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're not wise. I don't think they would have liked hearing that. They were into wisdom. In this section, Paul reminds the Corinthians that it was, in fact, his ministry that extended a very long way, even to reach them. And he says, a sphere that also includes you. We're not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel. And since he was a pioneer sharing the gospel in their territory, new territory, Paul's making it clear that the boasting done by these other people, it's out of order. He's done what we might say is the heavy lifting. He's done the hard work. And those who come after him boast, but they're out of order. The super apostles want to downplay Paul's contribution and heap scorn on Paul. Oh yes, he's just riffraff, he's done nothing. But Paul sets the record straight, doesn't he? He doesn't want the Corinthians just to be hijacked by that false narrative. He doesn't want the Corinthians to be hijacked by that misinformation and to be distanced out of there from their relationship with him. He's trying to preserve something of the connection that he's got with that church. And he reaffirms his goals to see the good news of the gospel spread out from the regions from Corinth, like as a springboard to other places, a forward operating base in military terms. And he refers to their participation, doesn't he? This is the partnership of the gospel in verses 15 and 16. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. When Paul writes, our hope is that your faith continues to grow, I wonder what he means by that, as your faith continues to grow. Is it about their trust in the Lord? Does he want that to grow? And their Christian maturity? Or is it the faith, their belief that they have, would also become the faith or belief that other people in their region would also have? Is he talking about the faith that's been entrusted to them? He hopes that grows. Or is he talking about their trust in the Lord and their Christian maturity? Well, it's probably both. Paul sometimes writes that way. He wants both for them, doesn't he? He wants their Christian maturity to grow, and he wants other people to come to a knowledge of the Lord as well. Either way, they have a role together with Paul in Christ's mission. And at this point, it's worth us just weighing up this topic as well. Our partnership, our gospel partnership. Because imagine for a moment that the Apostle Paul is writing directly to us at our church. Just imagine that Paul's writing directly to us. What kind of hope would he have here for us Christians, us riffraff, here in Port Macquarie. Wouldn't it be the same kind of thing that he'd want our faith to continue to grow? For us to be people who keep growing strong in the Lord, not being tossed around and waylaid, but to grow into Christian maturity. He would want that. And he would want to see us with our concern for a connection with our local communities as well and beyond, so that could be a springboard for more people to come and enjoy life with God as well. Paul highlights the Corinthians' role in Christ's mission. And it's worth us weighing that up, isn't it? To think about the places that God's put us and our role and responsibility in Christ's mission as well. It's God's will that the gospel goes out. That's the logic of the gospel, that more people come to move from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That's God's will. And we're among those who've received God's grace, and we can share, can't we? We've got a voice. We can share the hope that we have, that God's given us life with him. We can share that and pass that on too. Well, this is the conclusion now, friends, so you can get ready for morning tea. learning from Paul to serve the Lord. Paul was dedicated to serve the Lord. He served the church as a bold gospel warrior, fighting the spiritual battle to demolish arguments that are set against the knowledge of God. Anybody who wants to deny the Lord and turn away and forget that this is God's universe, this is God's cosmos, he's the creator and we're the creatures. Anybody who wants to forget that and turn aside and worship and serve created things takes a foolish approach to life. And Paul defends the knowledge of God through Christ. And he challenges us to uphold a Christian view of the world as well, knowing that all truth is God's truth. A true view of reality upholds knowing the God who is there, not denying him and foolishly worshipping and serving created things. Paul's taking a stand against that approach as a bold gospel warrior. Paul was a church builder. God sent Paul out as an apostle to the Gentiles, and he had authority to build up the church. And when he did so, he did so when he was with them face to face, and he did so when he was away through his letters. And may God give us a heart to be people who want to build up this church as well and other churches. But we're here, so let's work at building up this church. And finally, we see Paul's dedication as a gospel pioneer. He took the gospel into new territory, new places. And he was conscious that the Corinthians could partner with him in that mission. And as we think about God's mission, that it continues today, we can seek to grow in our faith and share our faith in the places that God puts us as well. And be mindful that we hold a treasure, we hold a hope to life with the Lord. And people need to hear that they can enjoy life with the Lord. And so we've got a role in that too. It's a good message. So may God richly bless us this week as we seek to walk with him, as we seek to live with Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. And let us come to pray now. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we give you thanks for this message this morning from your word that reminds us of Paul's dedication to serve you, to take every thought captive to Christ, and to set the record straight about the knowledge of you that comes through Jesus, to remember that you are the God who is there, our Creator God, and our responsibility is to be grateful for your many mercies to us, for giving us life and health and every good and salvation through Jesus. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be mindful of building up your church. Help us to use our words, Lord, to build each other up in Christ. Help us to think about how we can take each other a little more seriously and be more present and accounted for as we seek to meet with one another rather than not really interested. Lord God, we also pray that you'd help us to be mindful of your mission. We give you thanks that your mission has come as far as us even, and we've come to know life with you through Jesus, and we pray that you'd help us to be mindful of how we can weigh up our role in that mission as well. And we give you thanks that we can just take a little bit of time out this morning to think about some of these important things as we seek to live as your people. And we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.